If you would this morning turn to the back of your bulletin, which is a passage of Scripture from Matthew 13, 44 through 46. We're dealing still with the parables of Christ, and throughout the summer I'll be dealing with the parables of Jesus. The parables of Jesus. Last Sunday I dealt with a number of parables, and the Sunday before. This Sunday I'm dealing with the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl, hidden treasure of the pearl. If you have your portion of Scripture, if you would, let us turn to God's Word in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your infallible and inerrant Word. The Lord, so far in the service, we have been speaking to you, but now, God, we seek to hear a Word directly from you. And Lord, we know that we do that because we acknowledge that your Word, the Bible, is infallible and inerrant, as well as sufficient for everything that we need as Christians. So, Lord, I pray that you take my fallibleness, my finitude as a man, and, Father, that you'd use me, Lord, as a conduit, as a means, Father, as I expound your Word. So, Lord, help me to expound rightly your Word, as well as, Father, I pray that you'd give the congregation ears to hear your Word, as well as eyes to see. Father, give us all hearts to embrace it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In verse 44, this is what it says. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and then he covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of a fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the Word of God. Now, how many of you have ever dreamed of going on a treasure hunt? Probably when you're kids. How about now? Probably not. If you do, talk to your financial advisor. I don't think it would be so smart. Because before you do, I came across an advice in an article that I read online from Bloomberg View. It's entitled this, "Treasure Hunting is the World's Worst Investment." Listen to what it says about treasure hunting. It says, quote, "High operating expenses ultimately make treasure hunting unprofitable. Of the six largest salvage projects, all but the Atoka definitely lost money despite multi-million dollar cargoes, according to one report." And then it says it's also debatable whether the Atoka venture was actually profitable or not. Even they may not have been. Shares of the eight public treasure hunting companies trade at pennies, except for the Odyssey. The news media often touts billion-dollar figures when a new wreck is found, and records of what was actually found on ships often directly contradict the inflated estimates. The article goes on and says that there are often other problems, and those problems are with monetizing the shipwrecks. Although coins can be worth many times their melting value, collector prices can really drop quickly. One coin is rare, but if you have 50,000 coins, and if those 50,000 coins flood the market, well, then you're in trouble. Of the 51,600 coins the Odyssey recovered from just one wreck, guess what? 25,000 remain unsold a decade later. It's no good. The market value for other artifacts is negligible, meaning precious metals and porcelain are the only items significant enough to find on a treasure hunt, even including income from best-selling books, museum exhibits, documentaries on TV. The consensus is that treasure hunting companies fail to turn a profit. unquote. Any of you still want to go on treasure hunts? Probably not. In our text this morning, Jesus talks about treasure. Talks about things of value. And the thing that is of value is within the context of the kingdom of God. And within the context of the kingdom of God, we read here that the kingdom of God is like hidden treasure. And the kingdom of God is like pearl of great price. Jesus uses these two metaphors in sort of a parabolic short discourse. He uses this metaphor of the hidden treasure and a pearl to get at a spiritual truth. And the spiritual truth is this. Please get it. Jesus is our treasure. Jesus is our treasure. Jesus is our pearl of great price. My question this morning, which will frame the rest of my sermon, is this. How is Jesus your treasure? Now, I don't want this just to be a lecture. This needs to be a sermon. So I've got to step on toes. How is Jesus your treasure? Secondly, related to this, what is the cost? What is the cost that this treasure demands on you? Another way to say this is what demands that Jesus put on you? Is the gospel an easy believism? Too many people think so. So this parable will address that. So let me back up a little bit and talk about and expound on this parable. Let's talk about pearls. Ladies, do you have any pearls? Any really expensive pearls? Well, pearls in the ancient world, sort of like they are today, but more so then, were indicative of a person's wealth. If you wanted to show off your wealth, you would do it by pearls. Just like today, if you are very wealthy, one of the ways that you would show off your wealth is by driving a Royal Royce. Anybody have a Royal Royce? I don't think I've ever seen one. I'm not really sure. But if you ever seen a Royal Royce driving by, then you know there's some money there. And a Royal Royce is a status, a symbol indicative of one's means, of one's wealth. So Jesus talks about this. Jesus also talks about the kingdom of God is like a treasure, a buried treasure. And this buried treasure and this pearl of great price, they have one thing in common. The thing that they have in common is their value. Both the merchant and the person who discovers the treasure will do anything and everything within their means to attain, to receive, and to acquire them. This is not passive faith. Jesus is teaching here a very active faith. For the person, as the parable goes, who discovers the treasure, what does Jesus say? What does this man do? Well, this man liquidates all of his resources. He liquidates his resources to purchase the piece of land that the treasure is buried on. Right? So he finds this treasure. It's on a piece of land that he doesn't own, and he goes, sells everything he has to purchase the land. And you say, well, Pastor, that doesn't really make sense. Well, let me explain a little bit to you. In the ancient world, people would bury their material wealth, usually in the walls of their homes, or they would bury them in the ground. The reason is, back then, there was no banks. Banks didn't exist. So if you had something that was valuable, where would you put it? There was no banks. In the medieval world, when kings would collect their wealth, their jewels, or their coins, what they would do is put it in a chest in their bedchambers. So if you wanted to look at the wealth of a king, they would hide it in their bedchambers, maybe under the bed somewhere. This is where we get the idea of chamber of commerce. So like in the Middle Ages, as well as the ancient world, they did not have banks, so people would have to bury it. They'd have to bury it in the walls or bury it in the ground. The problem was this: if somebody all of a sudden died and did not tell anyone where he or she had buried their goods, then the treasure would be hidden and nobody would know anything about it. But if a sharecropper or someone that was renting the land began digging around the walls, digging around their land, and all of a sudden they found this treasure, they couldn't just say, "Oh, it's mine." They'd have to go away and they would have to purchase the land. That would be the legal thing to do. Purchase the land, come back, unbury the treasure that they found, and then it would be theirs. Now, the closest analogy we have today would be maybe land speculators. People purchase land which are cheap, hoping that later on they can sell it when it's expensive, right? Wasn't it true probably 50 or 100 years ago? A lot of people here had a lot of land. They were land rich, but dirt what? Poor. Today, because of natural gas and fracking, man, land at one time that wasn't worth much, what is it worth now? Overnight, poor farmers are becoming what? Mike will tell you. Millionaires. Money to galore. Well, this is what Jesus is picking up here. Jesus talks about this and talks about a person that gets rich this way. Now, in the case of a merchant, he changes it around a little bit. In the case of a merchant, his job is to look for high-quality pearls. And then this merchant finds one, just one, one of great value, great quality. And what does he do? Jesus says he goes and sells everything he has. He liquidates everything he has to acquire the one pearl of great price. Now here's your question, am I? Think about this. Why do both the merchants or the merchant and the one who found the treasure, why do they react that way? Why do they go out and sell everything they have just to buy the land, just to purchase the pearl? Self-evident, right? Because what they were attaining was so much greater than what they had to give up. Think about that. You know, in the realm of economics, buying and selling, did you know there's no such thing as absolute utility, absolute satisfaction? This is why economists speak of marginal utility. What is marginal utility? Marginal utility says basically this, that with every transaction, there is a relative satisfaction, a relative one. Let me give you an example. Case in point, have any of you ever bought something that was a significant purchase? Usually it's a house or car. Have any of you, for instance, ever bought the car of your dreams? What's the car of your dreams? Anyone? Whatever that is, after you had made the purchase, at first, you were high as a kite. It had that new car what? Smell, right? You can't really bottle that, can you? You're excited, but, here it comes. As soon as you drive off the lot, you feel a weird feeling in your stomach. You feel this weight in the pit of your stomach. And the weight in the pit of your stomach that you're feeling with this great purchase is there because you now have added debt. You remind it also that as you drive off the lot, that this value has dropped 25%. And now you don't feel so good. Anybody been there? Am I the only one? Your satisfaction has been tempered. Your happiness has been marginalized with a good old thing called a dose of reality. With every purchase, there are always strings attached to weigh us down. Well, think about this. Do you suppose that this is what the merchants felt? Do you suppose the merchant and the person who discovered this treasure and the pearl, do you think that when they did all of this, sold everything they had, do you think they experienced a sort of marginalized satisfaction? Yes. Yes. If Jesus was teaching here that in order for people to earn their way to heaven, that one had to purchase and do something to earn the privilege. How many people, and maybe yourself, have you thought that you had to do something to get to heaven? While doing it, weren't you miserable? I was. For 22 years of my life, I was working to earn my way to heaven. And I was miserable. True. But Jesus does not teach this. Jesus teaches the opposite. To be a citizen of the kingdom of God, to be saved, is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This parable is teaching us, in part, that Jesus Himself is the treasure. And not only is Jesus is the treasure that was hidden. And what was it hidden by? Disbelief. Jesus offers salvation. It is before everyone, but it's the disbelief that keeps us from seeing the gift of God. But though Jesus is the treasure that was hidden by disbelief, it is now found by belief. And belief is what allows us to see the treasure, to see Jesus, to see Christ, who is the pearl of great price. So the point here this morning is both the merchant and the person who finds the treasure. The point is that once belief opens their eyes, they will do anything and everything to acquire it. Sorry, I got a little excited. Let me push this away. And the satisfaction of acquiring them is absolute. There is no pit in their stomach. There is no feelings of dissatisfaction. If you would ask the merchant and the person who found the treasure, do you feel that in receiving that you've lost something? Do you feel that in order to find that you've lost? Do you feel that in order to do this, that you've in gaining this, that you've lost something else? Do you feel that in some sense you're diminished? They would say, oh, no. No, it's all gain. All gain. But is it all gain? This parable is teaching here that there is a cost. There is a cost. The cost is this. In order to grab hold on to Jesus, you've got to let go of something. And if you can't let go of something, you can't have Jesus. That's the cost. If you doubt me, I'm going to turn to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Even liberal skeptical theologians say that if it's in all four Gospels, it's got to be true. Listen to what Jesus had to say about this dynamics, this paradox of grabbing and letting go. Christ says in Mark 8:35, He says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, the gospel will save it." Jesus says in Luke 17:33, "Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose your life, but whoever loses his life will keep it." Jesus says in Matthew 10:39, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Finally, in John 12:25, "Whoever loves his life will lose his life, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Amen? You know what Jesus is saying here? Jesus teaches us that we have two lives before us. Two choices. And it's an either or. It's not a both and. You can't have your life and God's life for you. It's either God or your life, but not both. Here, life means two things. It means temporal life or eternal life. Temporal life is life that seeks to get all that you can get out of this life to gratify your own desires. You know, the saying is, life is short, so what do? Live it up! Live it up! Life is short. Grab all you can. It's your goals. It's your reputation. Grab your power. Grab your wealth. It's all about your satisfaction, your life. And then there's the other life, the eternal life. A life that seeks not your glory, but God's glory. A life that doesn't seek your goal, but God's goal. It doesn't seek your reputation, but God's reputation. Not your honor, but God's honor. You see the difference in the two, and you can't have both. If you choose to live for yourself, Jesus says you will lose your eternal soul. If you choose to live for God, you gain eternal life. What is the cost then? What is the cost of self-denial? There is a cost of self-denial. There is the pain in denying self. There is the pain that runs deep when we have been wrong because we want to hold on to self-pity. Any of you are masters of self-pity? I am. I love self-pity because it makes me feel so good. Jesus says, let it go. Is it hard to love and pray for those who hurt you? Is it? It is my right to self-pity, but that right is something I have to give up. Your right to nurse a grudge is painful, but you've got to let it go. But let go we must. Beloved, that's the cost. That's the cost. But remember this, the pain that we endure in this world cannot compare to the glory of God's kingdom. Our pain, as Scripture says, is but for a moment in light of eternity with God. So we are to struggle. We're to struggle with our sinfulness. We are to struggle with letting our hands open up and giving it all to God. Bonhoeffer, the great theologian who lived this out, said that grace is free, but grace is not cheap. St. Augustine said this. He said, it is our duty to struggle, but we shall certainly be beaten in the fight unless we are helped by God. And not only to see our duty, but also when we clearly set it and see it, to make the love of righteousness stronger in us than the love of earthly things. So in this parable, the cost is letting go. Just drop it. But there's a second cost. And the second cost is doing something with what you have. Rallying your resources for God. In Jesus' parable of the treasure and the pearl, both the treasure hunter and the merchant represent how we use our resources as stewards of the kingdom of God. Did you know you own nothing in life? Did you know the home that you own is not your home? Did you know the clothes that you brought this morning that you put on are not your clothing? And did you know the body that you're hiding behind those clothes are not your body? It's God's. But God has given us everything. You say, well, I'm the one that worked hard. I'm the one that used my intellect to make this money. Really? Who gave you the intellect and the ability to do? It's a gift of God. So in this parable, what are we doing with what God has given us? This parable is not only about the least I can do to be a Christian, but what is the most I can do to be a Christian? This is about a love of the things of God, a love of righteousness. And everything that these men did in this parable, they did to attain salvation through Jesus Christ. And it was joyful. To put it in the vein of St. Augustine, Jesus is saying that our love of earthly things, our material wealth, social influence, our cultural capital, that he's saying that our love of earthly things must be used to serve our love of heavenly things. And the point of Jesus' parable is this. How do we receive God's good gift of heavenly things? How do we use our human resources in response to the infinite goodness of God's love through Jesus Christ? How do we use our resources in response to God's grace? Kenneth Schmidt says this about the notion of God's gift and how we receive it. Listen to his very wise counsel. He says, despite the absolute gratuity inherent in a gift, he says, reciprocity is appropriate to the gift. The fundamental reciprocity called for is not the returning of another gift. He's saying, well, once God gives you salvation, you can't give him something back to pay him back. He says, it is the completion of the gift that has been given to you. For its completion, a gift must not only be offered, but it has to be received. But the appropriate kind of reciprocity is not that of a passing inertia. He says a truly human mode of reciprocity in reception calls for the recipient to rally his resources in order to make a good reception, unquote. In conclusion this morning, how good is your reception of God's good gift of eternal life? Jesus asks you this morning, to what extent are you willing to rally your resources in order to make a good reception by faith of God's kingdom? God's gift of salvation is free, beloved. But what are you willing to do to make it a good reception? Jesus says, it is the case that in order to make room for God's heavenly gifts, you must do two things. You must drop some things. Drop the grudges. Drop the self-pity. Drop the earthly baggages of sin. Yet at the same time, you must pick up something. You must rally your entire resources, your entire being, to receive the kingdom of God. So this morning, what is God demanding of you? What is he demanding of you as people of the kingdom? In order to make a good reception of your citizenship, which is not of this world, but the world that is coming. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for always for your grace and your mercy. Father, all of us here this morning who confess you as Lord and Savior, Father, we can relate to the merchant. We can relate to the treasure hunter. That, Lord, at one time in our lives, we are blind to your free gift of salvation. But yet, Lord, you spoke life into our hearts, that you gave us the free gift to believe. And out of that belief, Father, we saw grace before us, grace that we have received. But Lord, the question for us is, what have we done? What have we given up? And what are we rallying now to make that a good reception? Lord, as your Holy Spirit ministers to each and every one of us in our own individual ways, Father, I pray now that you will soften our hearts, that you will convict us of our sins, not to condemn us, but, Father, to bring more life. Father, to bring more joy, to bring more happiness in our lives. The Lord, we should be running around joyful and happy as the merchant and as the treasure hunter was. That though, Lord, we see in this simple parable that they, Father, weren't remorse. They weren't sad and lugubrious over the giving up in order to gain that treasure. That they realized that what they gave up was nothing. Lord, help us to truly believe that, as well as, Lord, help us to take the good gifts that you have given us and are giving us, and help us, Lord, to use that to bring honor to your name and to love one another as well. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.